I am thankful to this congregation for the invitation and I appreciate so very much your solid stand for the truth over so many years. And I'm appreciative for the opportunity of having been here in the past for the lectureship and gospel meeting, and certainly to be back here with you again this morning. Appreciate Brother Doug, and I'm so glad that he's here, and appreciate the confidence that you have shown in him. And I've watched his development, and I am very, very proud of Doug and the great spirit that he has and the great commitment that he has to the Lord. And then his good wife, Jessica, I'm just excited about them and the prospects that they have in serving the Lord, and they certainly are being blessed by the Lord. The subject entitled this morning, Remember Lot's Wife. Remember Lot's Wife. In Luke chapter 17 and verse number 20, the Pharisees came to Jesus demanding him that he would tell them when the kingdom of God was going to come. And the Bible says, Jesus says that the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, for the kingdom of God is within you. And then he said that the days would come that the disciples would seek Jesus in the flesh and would not be able to find him. And he said, don't let anyone deceive you by saying, lo, here is Christ, or lo, there is Christ. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth all the way across to the west, even so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. And then Jesus said, but first the Son of Man must be rejected. He must suffer many things at the hand of the religious leaders. And then he said that concerning the coming of the kingdom, God has always given warnings regarding judgment to come. In Noah's day, Noah had preached for 120 years, warning his generation that a flood was going to come. And yet they ate, they drank, they married, they gave in marriage, they planted, they built it, until that day that the flood came and washed them all away. They didn't heed the warning. Likewise, Lot was warned by the angels that Sodom and Gomorrah would be destroyed. And as they lingered, the angels had to assist them out of the city. And we find that they built, they planted, they bought, they sold, they drank, they ate, until the very day that Lot went out of Sodom. And God rained down from heaven fire and brimstone and destroyed them all. They failed to heed the warnings of God. And then Jesus said, it shall be so even of this generation, that those who will be on the housetop don't seek to come down or go back into the field. Remember Lot's wife. Men have always wanted to know the exact time of God's decisive acts. The Pharisees took this occasion to question Jesus regarding the time in which the kingdom of God was going to come. The sad thing about asking important questions is when one refused to accept the answer. The Jews knew that the kingdom of God was going to come. They also misunderstood the nature of that kingdom. The splendor of the kingdom of God under the reign of David and Solomon had the Jews longing for the restoration of such a kingdom. And thus many of them had this misconception in mind when they heard about the kingdom of God was going to come. The kingdom of God would be spiritual and not physical. It would be universal and not national. The remnants of the kingdom of Israel would be destroyed in A.D. 70. And Jesus warned them that, don't you think about that kingdom of old, and even the kingdom of Israel, it is going to come to an end. Because the kingdom of God is not the same as the kingdom of which they were familiar. Despite these clear warnings of the destruction that would occur, both the Jews rejected both Jesus and his church. rejected him as Messiah, and they rejected the church. And premillennialism even today is rejecting the church, looking for a kingdom yet to come, but that kingdom came. In Mark 9 and verse 1, Jesus said, there be some of you that stand here, we shall not taste of death until you have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And so there was a great question, but they failed to recognize the warnings of the nature of that kingdom. The disciples would fail to heed the warnings concerning the suffering and death of Jesus, and they would not be prepared when that time came. Peter said, Lord, if all men forsake you, I never forsake you. And yet Peter, along with all of the disciples, forsook him and fled, denied him. And thus they failed to prepare themselves by the warnings that were given. Not only that, we find that Jesus likened the lack of readiness of that generation to that of Noah's day. Here is a man, a righteous man, preaching warning for 120 years, and yet those warnings fell on deaf ears. Only Noah, his wife, his three sons, their wives, entered into the ark and were saved from that judgment to come. And all those others of that generation died in the flood. They were not prepared for the judgment that came. People carried on as if no warning had been given. Married, fasted, acted like God's promises were not to be taken seriously. And when the rain came, then it was too late. No doubt there was some knocking on the door, Noah, Noah. We used to run together, good friends, cousins, relatives, too late. And thus the flood washed them all away. Also, we spoke concerning Lot, the fact that a great example is seen in that narrative, whereby Lot had two daughters who in that city had married. And when Lot went to his son-in-laws concerning the judgment that was to come, they mocked at him and looked at him as one who was foolish. And they would not leave out of that city. And here Lot, his wife, and the other two daughters who had not married, they had to leave out of that city, leaving part of the family behind. We also need to recognize that in seeking one last peek, Lot's wife looked back and turned to a pillar of salt. Lot's wife ought to stick out in our minds as a warning concerning that whenever God makes known unto us a judgment to come, we need to take that judgment very seriously. Yet today there is evidence that many have failed to remember Lot's wife. As we look at our nation, America needs to remember Lot's wife. The spirit of Pilgrim that made America a great nation. That spirit that caused men to leave the shores of Europe and come to America. And that was because of the oppressive society, as a religious freedom was taken away by Inquisition and by Crusades. Catholicism was seeking to stop departures from an apostate church by means of threat and by force. The New World offered religious freedom of worship as the Bible so directs. A government was set up by the people and for the people. A republic that separated the government from religion was set up so as to avoid the state dictating to religion. The government was to protect its citizens and to serve her needs, not religion serving the state. And thus the New World offered an opportunity to get away from a repressive government that would not allow the Bible to be obeyed as written, but try to make religion a state religion. Our value of freedom and equal opportunity elevated this nation above oppressive societies, and also has made her the envy of the world. 9/11 is still fresh in our minds as we see the animosity and the hatred that is pointed toward our nation because our love of freedom and desire that every man have an equal right in our society. And yet there are those, particularly of the Islamic world, who do not appreciate our stands and even the way that we worship and serve God. We need to keep in mind that this spirit of self-determination made our country prosper economically and politically. But despite all of that, we need to recognize that America has departed from God's ways in many, many of the values practices occurring in our nation. You and I need to remember like life, that you can start off heading in a safe direction, but then just take a look back, turn back, and can turn to a pillar of salt. The present condition of America ought to warn us to remember Lot's wife. Despite all the ills of our society, America is still a great nation. Even with the presence of error, America has a general respect for the Bible. A growing segment of our society, however, is trying to remove God from his universe. It is imperative that we speak out and speak up, and that we uphold the banner of Christ, because we are trying to be silenced even in the church buildings. When we consider our society, it is trying to remove God from the throne, and it is dependent upon you and I to have the courage and the backbone to stand up. We ought to remember Lot's wife. The sins of America ought to cause us to look back at Lot's wife and see the doom of her condition, and thus we ought to see the problems of our society. Atheism is one of the sins in America that is seeking to destroy America. The idea that there is no God is highly publicized in our media. It's very difficult to listen to the television very long or watch it and not hear God being challenged and God being denied. And Christianity is frowned upon, minimized, and often restricted in many ways. We're trying to start a new congregation in North Carolina. We were looking at the city of Pembroke and had found a location, had found a building just a couple of weeks ago. And then went down to the planning department and found out that they now have an ordinance in place that no new church can be brought inside the city limits. And thus, we got to start from scratch and go back again and find another building. And there are other cities that have such restrictions that there are too many churches in town. Well, I agree with that, that a lot of them need to shut down. But this is across the board, regardless of truth. And so then this is an attempt to silence religion. The Bible says in Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork. And so then God's fingerprints are all over the universe. We can look at the fact that we have a universe, a solar system. We have a sun, the earth going around the sun year by year, never getting too close to burn up, never too far to freeze. We ought to recognize there's a God in heaven. The Bible says in Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There is not an excuse for not believing in the existence of God. David said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And so we can look at the human body and the various complex systems and recognize that we didn't come by chance, that there is a God in heaven, and thus he's a sovereign God. And not only is God minimized and denied in the media, but also in higher education, in fact, in education generally, that we're being told that we must not depend upon God, that's a crutch, but that man must pull himself up by his own bootstraps. Get you a good education. If you are able to take care of yourself, then you're your own God. Then in politics, we also find that God has been attacked. In science, he's being denied. And yet, we need to see the danger that this godless philosophy presents to our society. And then there is evolution. When we speak about evolution, there are those who have the idea that the universe, this world, came into existence by a big bang. There's something out there just exploded, and when all the dust settled, then we had the sun, moon, and stars. Well, that's pretty strange to me that an explosion will actually create, or it will organize, whereas an explosion, it disorganizes, it destroys. No one will come to the conclusion that this building came into existence by these good brethren having a stick of dynamite and put it in the ground, running for cover. And when all the dust settles, we have this building with the walls and the lights and the pews all come by an explosion. Well, it actually makes more sense to believe that than to believe this universe came into existence by an explosion. Not only that, there are others who believe in the gap theory. They say, well, we won't deny God, but God used evolution. And so each day of creation was eons of time. And it gave time for evolution to slowly occur. Well, that did not happen. God created the heavens and the earth in 6 literal days, 24-hour days as you and I have right now. And then evolution also had this idea that we came into existence by spontaneous generation, that life just came from non-living substance. That was a time when there was absolutely nothing. Nothing got busy and became everything. Well, it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe in God. The Bible says in Hebrews 3 and verse 4, every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. No one would conclude that this building didn't have a builder, and yet there are those who conclude this universe did not have a builder. But whenever there's design, there must be a designer. Whenever there's order, there must be an organizer. And thus, whenever there is an effect, there must be a cause. And the only conclusion that God, he created the universe. We did not come by means of evolution. We came by creation. The law of biogenesis states that life must come from preceding life. And thus, life did not just spontaneously generate. There had to be previous life. And the very first life had to be everlasting life, eternal life. And thus, God has no beginning. He has no end. And so this idea that we came from evolution is something that is detrimental to our children and to our society. And then there is humanism. Humanism is a godless religion that says that right is not always right. It's based upon the situation. And thus situation ethics teaches that one can do wrong and is not really wrong if some good come from it. But I'll have you to know that wrong is always wrong. Wrong is always wrong, even if we don't get caught. Wrong is always wrong, even if the majority of people are doing it. Wrong is always wrong if it seems like we are benefited thereby for the present time. Wrong is always wrong because the Bible is right. And God will condemn sin, and those who die in sin cannot go to heaven. And so humanism has this idea that let's remove God from his throne, man become his own God, and thus there is no moral standard that all men must submit unto. And thus they believe in immorality. And thus there is no difference between a human baby and a cockroach. Well, who would have the idea that just like you can stomp a cockroach, then you can stomp a baby? And so if a human life is no more valuable than that of an animal, then what difference does it make? And so life is sacred. Human life is sacred. God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. He became a living soul. And thus when man shed man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Genesis 9 and verse 6. And so human life is separate. It is sacred. And is not the same as animal life. Therefore, we did not evolve from lower life forms. We did not come from a bubble in the sea or from a tadpole or a monkey. And so God created Adam in his own image and his own likeness and gave him dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowls of the air, the cattle of all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And so we came from creation and not from evolution, and thus humanism is false. Also, humanism denies the existence of the soul. That when you and I die, we're just like Rover, we're dead all over. I differ with that because man has a soul. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, fear not him that kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him which hath power to destroy both body and soul and hell. And so then you and I have a soul that shall never die. And our souls are the most precious possessions that we have. And then our society is also suffering from the breakdown of the home. We have divorce on every hand. People are divorcing for every imaginable reason. No fault divorce. In fact, you cannot get a divorce over the internet. And so here people are divorcing just like they change cars. And there are those in the church who are trying to defend this type of disrespect for marriage and for the home. Jesus said in Matthew 19 and verse 9, but I say also unto thee, that whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. And so the only ground that God will accept a divorce and a remarriage is when an innocent, non-fornicating spouse put away a guilty, fornicating one. And thus the innocent party can remarry, but certainly not a fornicating one. And so then when the home breaks down, then society breaks down. Not only do we have a problem with divorce, but also with desertion. There are those who are bringing forth offsprings and fail to take care of them. A man ought to provide for his children. If he failed to provide for his own, and especially those of his own house, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. It is imperative that men take care of their children. Women also are giving their children up, putting them on the front door of the front porch of church buildings, hospitals, and fire departments, because they do not have the time to take care of their children. And we need to go back. Older women teach younger women to love their children, love their husband, be chaste, the discreet keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands. Let the word of God be not blasphemed. And so our older women have responsibility to teach our younger women. It seems like it should be a natural thing for a woman to love her children. But it has to be taught, because so many young people who are still children having children, and they want to still run out and live a single life as if they have no responsibility. Pass off the kids onto grandmother, and then we have older people taking care of children when they thought it was time to relax. And it is imperative that we take responsibility for the children that we bring into the world, and that we provide the type of home and security. And we need to go back to a one man and one woman in the home. That's the best arrangement. I know sometimes that that's not possible. Sometimes because of death. Sometimes because of various other type of tragedies that occur. But God's standard is always best. And we ought to always strive to elevate that in our lives and teach it unto others. Then we can turn around the trend that is taking place in our society because of the breakdown of the home. When we consider the home, the Bible still says in Hebrews 13:4 that marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And so we have in our day on the television the parading of men and women living together, shacking up, having sexual relations outside of marriage, and it's viewed as if everything is fine. But we as Christians need to speak up and speak out concerning the sins of our society. We ought to remember Lot's wife. Not only that, we have homosexuality. In Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, for the woman leaving the natural use of the man, burning themselves one with another. And also men leaving the natural use of the woman. When you have homosexuality that is plaguing our society, they are not born that way. They have left the natural use, and they have turned to that which is unnatural. They are doing that which is unseemly. And they're going to receive in themselves the recompense of their error, which is meet or just. And so this type of lifestyle is a perversion, a departure from God's arrangements of things. God didn't create Adam and Steve, nor Emma and Eve. God brought man and woman together and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God had joined together, let not man put asunder. Homosexuality is wrong. I don't care whether in Boston or in California, wherever, people can legalize and perform these homosexual marriages, but they still are sinful. They might be legal, but they are sinful. And therefore, we need to love the sinner, but we need to hate the sin. We ought not try to harm people or be hostile toward them in any way, but we ought to teach what the Bible says and teach men and women to repent and come back to God's arrangements of things. And then also we have a problem in our society of racism, that we need to bury that along with other sins of our society. The Bible says in Acts 17:26, God had made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell upon all the face of the earth. And so all of us need to go all the way back to Adam. Sometimes black people say, well, I remember back when we were in slavery. Well, a whole lot of people have been in slavery. Go back farther. Go all the way back to Adam and Eve, and we are all one in Adam. And so we need to recognize that we need to throw off the prejudice of our society. In John chapter 4, when Jesus was going through Samaria, the Bible says that woman came to him, and when he asked her for water, she said, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. The Jews have no dinner with the Samaritans, and you ask it, drink of me. Well, she knew who she was talking to. She wasn't talking just the run-of-the-day Jew. She was talking to the Son of God. And Jesus showed her consideration that she was surprised to receive. We have to have that same mindset as we follow Christ. We got to overcome the barriers, push aside the societal trends, and we have to learn to love and respect and treat everybody the same. Doesn't matter whether one is black or white or polka dot, green, whatever color one might be. It doesn't matter about skin color. We have to recognize we all are created in the image and likeness of God. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. And so when we come to Christ, we lay aside all those differences. And America needs to lay those differences aside. And then also we have abortion. This is when a woman will decide that my body is mine. I do with my body what I please. And so I go out here and usually commit fornication, not being married, get pregnant, and now this baby becomes a nuisance. And so I'm going to run to the abortion clinic, or I just take this morning after pill, and then I will just exterminate and get rid of this child because it's my body. Well, that child inside is a different body. A different body is developing, and thus that child has a soul. And we need to recognize that abortion on the man is a sinful act, and it is being practiced in our nation nearly 1.5 million every year. And most of these are upon single women. And so we need to oppose that as well. And then we have substance abuse that takes place in our society. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached unto others, I myself should be a castaway." We must bring our bodies under subjection. And thus, drug abuse such as crack, cocaine, marijuana, alcohol, meth, speed, ice, crystal, tobacco, all this stuff ought to be taken out and thrown out and not practiced by a child of God. He said, but some of that stuff you can buy in the store. Well, cigarettes you can buy, alcohol you can buy, but there are a lot of things that are legal, but they are not right. A lot of things are harmful to the body. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies have been bought with a price. We have to glorify God in our bodies and our spirits because they belong to God. And so can you imagine Jesus walking around saying, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, he that believeth and is baptized. No. Never know. And so the idea that if we're going to have an influence, that we're going to win with Christ, we need to live a separated life. We must bring the body under subjection and make sure that we live as God will have us live. The drug culture is dirty, daring, deceitful, and deadly. And our young people are being destroyed. We must speak up and speak out concerning the sins of our society. Can you consider Sodom and how wicked it was, how wicked that place was that God said, I'm going to destroy that entire place? When Abraham had gone to God and said, God, if it's 50 there, will you spare for 50? And then God said, yea, for 50. Well, what about just 45? What about 40? What about 30? What about 20? Well, just one more time, God, what about just 10? God said, if there are 10 righteous people there, I won't destroy the place. Abraham said, boy, I know got a lot down there. Got his wife down there. Got two sons at home. Got two daughters that married. And they got a husband. I believe we can get 10. Wasn't 10 righteous in that city. And so here we find that we need to recognize that when it comes to the sins of our society, we must speak out and speak up very, very clearly. And then we also have in our society the problem of religious division. Jesus prayed in John 17, verse 20 and 21, neither pray I for these alone, but for all of them which shall believe on me through thy word, that they all may be one, as thy Father ordained me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe thou hast sent me. Jesus prayed for unity. And unity was not based upon the various different sects agreeing, but based upon the word he gave unto the apostles. Unity can be practiced. Unity is being practiced today by those who honor the word of God. And then Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, I beseech ye, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And so then God expects for you and I to be one, for the religious world to be one, and we can be one because there's a platform that has been given that will promote unity. Now, when we consider remembering Lot's wife, there are several decisions that were made by Lot and his wife that put them in the predicament that they found themselves. First of all, families need to choose the living environment very, very carefully. Now, back in Genesis 13, you know the story where Abraham and Lot had come out of Egypt and they had been blessed in their substance, and the land could not contain the both of them. And Abraham said, "Let there be no strife between me and thee, and my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. And the Canaanites and the Perizzites dwelleth in the land. We can't fuss and fight because we are brethren." So, Lot, if you take the right, I'll take the left. You take the left, I'll take the right. But we can't fight. And then Lot looked out over the plains of Jordan and saw they were well watered everywhere. And Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. Well, in chapter 14 of Genesis, you find that the kings had come in and taken over Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot was taken captive. Abraham went up there and rescued his nephew Lot and brought back Lot and the spoils. That's when he met Melchizedek, and Abraham paid tithe unto Melchizedek. And then in chapter 18, God comes to Abraham and says, "Abraham, concerning Sodom and Gomorrah, I'm going to destroy the place." And Abraham makes his petition. Well, then those angels go down to Sodom. And when they arrived in town, Lot being a judge in the gate, now they're not just toward Sodom, but now they're in Sodom, and now he's a judge in the gate. And so then he sees these men coming, these angels coming in. He said, "Boy, I can't leave these men out in the street all night." And so he compels them to come into his house. And they came into the house, and then before they had time to lay down that night, the men of Sodom came and beat up on the door, from the small to the great. And they were saying, "We want to know these men." And they don't want to know them by no other name. They want to commit lewd acts upon them. And Lot said, "I have two daughters who have never known women, have never known a man. Take them and do whatever you will." Well, that's a hard thing to say. But when he knew the kind of environment in which he lived, then he knew what would happen to these men. And therefore, they pour Lot back into the house, smote those men with blindness, and said, "Get everybody you got in here, and let's get out of Dodge. Let's get out of Sodom." And so Lot ran out and talked to his son-in-laws, and they mocked him. And then the Bible says, as they lingered. You know, when you make a decision to go to an environment, sometimes it's hard to get out. And so here Lot and his family had got into Sodom, but it was based on greed. First of all, he chose the side that he thought was best. And it ended up that the grass isn't always green on the other side. And he ended up in a bad predicament. We must be very careful about the decision that we make. We are greatly challenged by our surroundings. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Be not deceived, evil communication corrupt good morals." And then we need to also recognize that Lot became vexed by the wickedness of Sodom. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 6 beginning, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example to those that after shall live ungodly, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwell among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." Now here's a father, here is a husband who was vexed over the condition of Sodom. But he was not vexed enough to get his family out. And therefore, he did not take thought concerning the environment and the effect it would have on his wife and on his children. And so he lingered there in Sodom and ended up losing his wife and losing his family. And then we need to also keep in mind that two of Lot's daughters became attached to Sodom, had married in that place, and could not leave, although there were warnings from heaven concerning impending doom. He had to walk out without those two daughters. And then many stay in sin today because of the love of the world. In 1 John 2:15 through 17, "We are not to love the world, nor the things in the world. It's going to pass away with the lust thereof." And so then we need to be very careful concerning the environment in which we choose to live. And then also families must possess spiritual priorities to overcome the allurements of the world. Now, when you consider leaving Sodom, it wasn't an easy thing. In fact, as they lingered, the angels took them by the hand, took Lot by his hand, his wife by her hand, and the two daughters, and had to almost drag them out of Sodom.
sometimes we get caught up in stuff we need help to get out of. And so here the angels had to help Lot to get out, Genesis 19, verse 15 and 16. And then also saving our families must take priority over material things. Here, no doubt, Sodom was a very flourishing city, had a lot of nice things there, kind of like a lot of cities today. Got all the malls and all the shopping areas and all of the availability of everything the heart can desire. But there's sometimes so much stuff going on that can jeopardize our families. And Lot failed to take quick action in that. In fact, in Luke 17, and verses 32 and 33, after saying, remember Lot's wife, it goes on to say this, that whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall seek shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall gain it. And so we have to deny ourselves to save our souls. And we have to sometimes make some very strong decisions for the good of our families and for the good of our children. And then we need to also keep in mind that the doors of opportunity to save our families will not always be open. We'll get to the point where we no longer can influence them. Now, while Lot had those children small, he could have moved, he could have done whatever he wanted to do. But he stayed there to the point that two of those daughters married men of Sodom. And when he tried to rescue them, he had no avail, no influence, and he lost those daughters in Sodom. Can you imagine the agony of walking outside of that city? And here's a mother thinking, my two daughters are still there. Let me take one look back. It might be in consideration of them. It could have been, let me take one more peek at the mall and all the good life I'm leaving, and turn to a pillar of salt. And so here we find that the door of opportunity to save our family will actually close. They were driven by convenience and not by conviction. Here's a man who knew God's will, had been under the influence of Abraham, and yet allowed the people of Sodom and the city of Sodom to so weaken him and cause him to compromise that he lost everything. And even the two daughters that he got out, he eventually lost them also when we talk about the life that they actually lived. And then, of course, they wasted time being diplomatic, trying to argue with the angels. Well, all right, we'll leave, but let's not go to the mountains. Let's go to a little city over here. It's not a big one. It's a little one. It's not a little one. Arguing with the angels. They're dragging you by the hand and getting you out. 5 minutes coming down, and you want to go to another town? I want to be away from everybody in a situation like that. And so here they were diplomatic. And then they stayed too close to sin. They want to just go so I can look over there and see what's happening. Listen, when we are warned about destruction to come, flee from it. Don't try to stay close to sin. Too many people want to stay too close to sin. And then, of course, parents must provide consistent and continual training. We must separate ourselves from the sinful world in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 17. That doesn't mean that we have to leave out of the world, but we cannot allow the world to so influence us to the point we lose control. Any time that we find that whether our children or our spouses are being overly influenced by an environment, it's time to take charge. It's time to take some action. And it's time to do something for the saving of our household. And then, of course, finally, we must beware of the consequences of looking back. Lot's wife became a pillar of salt. She was warned, flee from your life, do not look back. God said what he meant, and God meant exactly what he said. When she took one peek back, then she turned to a pillar of salt. Lot was weakened and became susceptible to perverted advances. Here they were out in the cave. His older daughter said, well, you know, there's no other man on earth, just like, but here's just our father. And so let's get him drunk and lie with him and have seed by our father. She did that the next night. The youngest daughter did that. And they both produced offspring by their father, incest. And so here again, it is a departure, a staying too long in sin, around sin, compromising, tolerating, and end up losing our families. When we escape the pollution of the world, we can't look back. In 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22, it's like the dog returning to the vomit again, and the side that was washed the water in the mouth. Jesus was approached by some men who said, Lord, I follow you wherever you go, in Luke chapter 9. He said, the birds of the air have nests, the foxes have holes, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. If you're going to follow me, count the cost. Another said, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first go bed. Let me go bury my father. Let the dead bury their dead. You go preach the kingdom.
Another said, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go, but let me first go bid them farewell at my father's house. No man who put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We must determine to never forget Lot's wife, that she looked back. We cannot look back. We must persevere. We must press on. We must stand up and be counted, because our world is just like the world of Sodom and Gomorrah. We need righteous men and women who will stand up and dare to be different and never forget Lot's wife. Thank you.